Thanks, Brian. If you're wondering why Scrib is bringing this out for me, like I'm some big deal, I'm still recovering from shoulder surgery, so thanks, Scrib, for that. I got shoulder surgery on March 1st, so I went to physical therapy. I'm moving it a little bit more, so things are good. But the real news is that Oliver's here tonight. Where's Oliver? The real champion, baby. I wasn't here that night, but you know, if you don't know, Oliver broke his arm wrestling. How cool is that? I'm so strong, my bones broke. Like, what? That's insanity. That's so cool. Guys, I'm excited to be here tonight. If you don't know me, and this is your first time here, my name is Steele Crosswhite. I'm one of the pastors here at The Rock. I've enjoyed the semester getting to know some of you guys. I hope you formed some new friendships this past semester. It's been great. Like Brian said, we have our last one coming up in May, and then I'm assuming that we're going to be doing all this again next year. But it's been a great semester so far. I'm glad you guys have joined us. As you can see on the screen, tonight I'm going to be talking to you about loving God with all of your mind. You guys know that commandment found from Jesus in Matthew. Let's see if this thing's turned on here. Let me turn it on. Sorry, it's turned off. Here we go. Yeah. One, and there we go. Matthew 22, verse 36. It says, "Teacher," asking Jesus, "which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses?" Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 6:5. He replies, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind." And as you can imagine, when approaching the subject of what it means to love the Lord your God with all of your mind, there are lots of different directions that this talk could take, many of which would be correct. But tonight, I want to speak to you about three specific areas where we can obey this command. You should have had a handout. I should have handed you one. If you don't have one, there's some back there at that communion table. Before we jump into it, let me just pray. Ask God for his help to speak through me to his kids. Lord, we thank you for tonight. Thank you for Brady leading worship. How great is our God indeed. How much you do love us. Indeed, it's because you are great. It's because you love us that you've also instructed us and commanded us to love you with all of our mind. We need help with that tonight, Jesus. We need help to know what that looks like. I pray, Lord, that through the power of the Holy Spirit, you would speak to your men here in this room. I pray, Lord God, that they would walk away loving you more in their minds with all their heart, all their soul, all their strength, but all their mind, like we're talking about tonight. Speak through me by the power of the Holy Spirit to your men here tonight. I say that in your name, Jesus. Amen. Okay, so first and foremost, let's start here. A man who loves God with all of his mind is committed to knowing Jesus through the study of his word. That's the first thing, and you guys can write it down if you'd like to take notes. A man who loves God with all of his mind is committed to knowing Jesus through the study of his word. There are many important ways as men that we can grow in our understanding of who Jesus is. Many ways we can grow in our knowledge about God. But a man of God knows that it all begins with knowing Jesus as he is revealed in Scripture. Too often, men and women search the Scriptures for the sake of knowledge. Now, don't get me wrong, knowledge is a great thing to have. It's good to grow in our knowledge about God. But to love God with our minds begins with not just knowing about God, but knowing Jesus. Look at this verse. Speaking to the Pharisees and the teachers of the religious law, dudes way smarter than you and I, okay, that knew the Scripture, right? Speaking to them, Jesus said this: "You search the Scriptures because you think they give you eternal life, but the Scriptures point to me." You see, Jesus was just doing that. Listen, it's all about me. It's about knowing me. It's not about knowing something. That's good. It's not just about knowledge, which is good. Really, it starts with knowing me. Or this scripture found in Jeremiah 9. I love this section of verses. This is what the Lord says: "Don't let the wise boast in their wisdom, or the powerful boast in their power, or the rich boast in their riches, but those who wish to boast should boast in this alone, that they truly know me and understand that I am the Lord who demonstrates unfailing love, who brings justice and righteousness to the earth, and that I delight in these things. I, the Lord, have spoken. To love God with all of our mind begins with knowing who Jesus is as he's revealed in Scripture. And that means, like I said, it's not enough just to know about God. It's not enough just to recite facts about God, though those things can be good. Loving God with all your mind means that you read the Word to know him. And there's nowhere on earth that you can turn to that is better than the Bible. And this seems like such a basic. But let's be honest, guys. In our world, all too often, as Christians, we turn to resources. Churches resource you. Christian bookstores resource you. K-Love resources you. You have resources everywhere. There are podcasts. There are studies. There are sermons. There are books. There's music. There's bookstores. There's teachers. And all of those things could be excellent. But none of those things are a replacement for knowing Jesus through the study of his word. To love God with all of our mind means that we are digging into the word of God every day. Nothing replaces that time with God. Now think about that. If Jesus said that part of the most important commandment to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and all of your mind, if that's part of it, then you need to ask yourself this question. Do I regularly spend time alone in God's word? And maybe some of you guys are just killing that, okay? And if you are, praise God, keep doing it. But some of us, ask yourself that. Am I regularly in God's word, studying it, obeying it, learning about who Jesus is? And if not, ask yourself, why? Maybe you're reading a great book, listening to a great sermon series, listening to a great podcast. But are you in the Bible? It's foundational to our faith. Do not neglect the opportunity to know Jesus. What has he done? What has he promised? Who is he? What will he do? What's to come through him? What is promised in him? And if you're wondering tonight, maybe you're new and that's okay, and you're like, I've got this Bible. I don't know where to begin. There are good resources. Bible study plans that just walk you through how to read the Bible. And maybe that's you today, and there's no embarrassment there. We all have to start, okay? Just start. Maybe you're like, I don't know how to read the New Testament. We can give you a plan to follow. We would be happy to do that. I would love to help you with that. Tons of free resources. But go to the Bible. Go to the Bible. Know Jesus as is revealed in Scripture, as is revealed in his word. Okay. Secondly, a man who loves God with all of his mind is committed to knowing the truth despite fear, anxiety, temptation, and culture. You can write that down if you'd like. A man who loves God with all of his mind is committed to knowing the truth despite fear, anxiety, temptation, and culture. I'm going to break each one of those things down, but I want to start with this verse. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true. On what is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, and admirable. Think about the things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Men, in the book, the Bible, the Word of God, we have the truth. The truth. Fix your thoughts on what is true. The Bible is rock solid, concrete, unbreakable, unshakable truth. The Word of God is true. Let me make this so clear. The Word of God isn't almost true. It's not kind of true. It's not true dependent upon interpretation. It is true. And for everything that God intended us to know, the Word of God has answers for. Anything he wants us to know about, the Word of God has truth answers for. Heaven, hell, God, humanity, sin, redemption, suffering, the past, the future, the present, joy, hope, grief, friendship, relationships, marriage, money, sex, children, hobbies, it's all there. It's all found in the Bible. God's word is true. Amen? Do you believe that? So we can get pumped up when we hear that. Or maybe it just flies over your ears. But when we walk out of this room, what happens? We can know in our mind, God's word is true. It's true. I believe God's word. It's perfect. It's infallible. It's unshakable. It's unbreakable. God's word is true. And we walk outside the door on a Monday night. Fear. Anxiety. Temptation. And culture. Comes crashing in. And the man of God who loves God with all of his mind knows the truth when those things crash at his door. So what does it mean to know the truth, right? Again, this could go in so many different directions, but what does that mean? Well, it means that you take the word of God that is true, true, and believe what is said in that book more than what you feel, more than what you see, and more than what you hear or experience. You take the word of God and you say, this is what's true. And you use that as the filter. So, what about fear? Truth and fear. What does that look like? I'll talk about me just for a second. Years ago, before merging with this church in 2017, I went through an incredibly marking and fearful time for me. I was filled with all kinds of what if type of thinking. Like, what if everything falls apart? What if the worst possible scenario is what happens? What if everything comes crashing down? What if everything is a terrible end? What if I fail? Have you ever felt that before? Something like that? Shake your heads if yes. In your job? Your marriage? Your finances? Your friendships? What if this all goes south? Philippians tells us to fix our mind on what is true. So break this down in your mind. What is true is what is real. What's true is what is real. So guess what? The what if type of thinking that leads to fear. What if I lose my job? What if I can't make my payment? What if my marriage goes south? What if this doesn't end up the way I want it to? All of that is not real. Do you understand that? It's speculation. It's not real. What if I don't heal? What if I get cancer? It's not real. God's word is what's true then. His word is concrete. His word is final. His word is more than emotion or fear. It is truth. And so I'm not saying that we don't experience fearful circumstances. I'm not saying that fear doesn't exist. Of course it exists. Of course we have fearful circumstances. But what I want you to understand is that instead of reacting to fear, as men who love God with all of your mind, you react to what is true. So you take control of your fearful thoughts in your mind. You hold them up to the rock of God's word. You say, what if everything comes crashing down? The truth says, for I know the plans I have for you. They are plans for good and hope and prosper in the future. What if I've out-sinned God? There is no condemnation in Christ. Do you understand how that works? You see, we have a feeling. We see something. We're afraid. Fear comes in. And the man of God goes, well, I see it. I know what it is. It's fear. It's trying to take it away. It's, I got to love God with all my mind. What's true? God will never leave me or forsake me. There is no sin that is greater than God's love. I can never fall out of God's sight. That is what is true. God works everything out for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. And then suddenly you're like, whoa,
I can walk in that.
God, who loves him with his mind, knows the truth in fear. Look at this verse. Like, this is one of my favorite verses. I've taught my boys this verse. Don't be afraid, for I'm with you. Don't be discouraged. I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand. What a cool verse. No one's bigger or stronger than God. He's behind you. He's with you. He wants to strengthen you. How awesome is that? Don't be afraid. I will strengthen you. The man of God knows the truth in fear. What about this one? The man of God knows truth in anxiety. Fear and anxiety are closely related. I know that. Okay? Sometimes you can't even tell the difference. But when you break it down, when you study about it, which I have, or you learn about it, or you just think about your own mind, so often anxiety is rooted in control. Okay? Not always, but often. Right? It's similar, right? But instead of the what if, sometimes it's how. How is my vacation going to turn out? How about my job? How about my health? How about my finances? How about my family? Very similar. But it's all about saying, I'm going to control the situation so that my perfect outcome is going to happen. I'm going to do it this way so that I can prevent whatever this is over here. It's all about control, most times. And for me, it's like popcorn. That's how I've explained it to myself. It's how I explained it to my family, to my friends. They're like popcorn thoughts. You ever popped popcorn on a stove or anything? It's just all of a sudden it's like nothing's there. They're just seeds, right? And it heats up and there's like one kernel. You're like, great, one kernel. But then suddenly it's like, get the bowl. It just is exploding out of the popcorn maker, right? That's anxiety for me. It starts with one and then. In my mind, it's something God has helped me. He's helped me so much in my life. But it is a very real struggle for me. I have all kinds of popcorn thoughts, all kinds of things that are about, how do I control this? What do I need to do? What is the best possible outcome? The man of God who loves God with his mind applies the truth to anxiety. What does that mean? It means that the man of God recognizes the goodness and sovereignty of God and relinquishes control. You see, it's not just truth at that point. It's saying, God, you are God. You are good. You are sovereign. You are in control. Despite the outcome, I trust you. Different than, I'm not going to be happy unless the outcome happens like this. It's not going to go good unless the outcome happens like this. No. It's no matter what, you are God, and you are good, and you're on my side. Do you see how that works? You trust God. For me, sometimes it's just moment by moment. This week, I'll be honest, I've had a hard couple weeks, not just with injury, but with ministry, and I can be so overwhelmed. My brain can sound like a popcorn machine, and I need to just go on a walk. I need to get my head right. I need to simply, moment by moment, believe the truth. Lord, no matter what. No matter what happens in this situation, you know, and you're good. It's hard to do, I know that, okay? I don't have it down. But the truth is there, the principle is there. I want to read this verse to you. Verses, you've heard them, but just listen to the voice of Christ talking to you about anxiety and worry. Jesus says, that's why I tell you, men, not to worry about everyday life. Whether you have enough food or drinks or enough clothes to wear, isn't life, men, more than food? Or your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, but your heavenly Father feeds them. And men, aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? Brothers, why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon, King Solomon, in all of his glory, was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown in the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Brothers, why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows your need. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. Or this verse. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. Tell God what you need. Thank him for all he's done. You see, this verse used to bother me because of just the first sentence. Don't worry about anything. How do I do that? Well, it's right there. Pray. What's happening in this verse? He's getting the eyes on who? God. Talk to God. Tell him what you need. Thank him for what he's done. Relinquish control. The man of God loves God with his mind, even in anxiety. What about truth and temptation? The man of God knows truth in temptation. The world around us, and you know this, and you're here because you know this. You brothers are heroes. But the world around us communicates a value system that is at war with the kingdom of heaven. The world around us screams that there is life and hope in money and sex and power and pleasure. It does. The shows we watch, what we listen to, what we see on the billboards when we go to work, when we're around the coffee maker, whatever it is, that's the communication. Money, power, sex, and pleasure. And if we're honest, as believers, it's hard to remember sometimes who we really are and what this world is really like. Every message that the world communicates to us that claims to have hope, listen, it's a lie. It's just a lie. You got to know that. It's a lie. Not all hope is found in those things. But more often, as brothers, I buy into it. You buy into it. We give in to the temptations or the cravings that the world offers us. The man of God loves God with his mind by knowing the truth in those times of temptation. A man of God remembers this. You are a foreigner in this land. This world is not your home. Your kingdom is in heaven. Your home is in heaven. You are a spy in this land. An alien, a foreigner. Try to make this real, because we hear these scriptures and we go, okay, so what does that mean? Make the scripture real. In the late 30s, until after World War II, there was a full-scale plan by Hitler to communicate to his country and to the world the inferiority of the Jewish race. And you know, it wasn't just the Jewish folks. It was the elderly, the handicapped, the homosexuals, the marginalized. So what happened? The leadership indoctrinated the country with propaganda. They bolstered the message in their school, in their churches, in the media outlets. And you and I can look at that and we know it ended in unspeakable tragedy. But that was the propaganda. This is what's real. Even right now, countries today, as we are standing here, I don't mean to make this political at all, but Putin seeks to indoctrinate Russia with the lies about the West and the war. And with his propaganda, he gives cause to massacres of innocent people. Terribly, you know, and I know that China has been condemned for kidnapping, torturing people in their country for standing up against communism. It's terrible. Now, make it real. Imagine for a second that you have been handpicked, selected, chosen to infiltrate Nazi Germany or Russia or Afghanistan or China. And slowly your job, methodically, you're tasked to stand and live for what is true. You've been tasked to be an ambassador of freedom, an ambassador of what is true. You know that you have been asked by your commanding officer to be a spy in the land. You go where it's wrong and you tell what's true. Live for what's true. Defend what is true. That's your job. What an incredible role. Impossible in some ways. Now, imagine you're there and you stop listening to your commanding officer. You stop touching bases. You stop being reminded of your mission, And worse yet, you start to believe the propaganda that's been given to you. You start to buy into that way of thinking. It's leading to destruction of countless souls. But you believe it. What a tragedy. Men, this world is held inside the propaganda of the devil. And he is way worse than Hitler because he wants the soul. Now more than ever, a man who loves God with his mind knows the truth about this place. He knows he's on mission. He knows what the outcome is going to be. He knows his role. He resists the temptation to give in or give up or exchange the mission for the temporary pleasure of fitting in. Here's what I'm not saying. I'm not saying we shouldn't enjoy things. I have a boat. I love it. I eat burritos weekly. I have TV shows that I like. I go on vacations. I like to spend money on things that are fun. But I'm a spy in the land. And I'm using my money for more, and my time for more, and my thoughts for more, and my mission is intact. Look at this verse. This is incredible to me. We need to know this. Satan, who's the god of what? This world. He's been given control. Now, God is over all of that, but Jesus has allowed him to become the god of this world. Has blinded the minds, blinded them for those who don't believe. They're unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand the message about the glory of Christ, who's the exact likeness of God. But here's the thing, you do. You do. Because you have the mind of Christ. You've been born again. Doesn't mean we don't struggle. Doesn't mean that we don't need to get that truth in there. That's the point. But you're not blind. Maybe willingly. Or this verse. Dear friends, I warn you. Ooh, that's strong. As temporary residents and foreigners, keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your soul. Power, sex, pleasure, money. Don't go down that road. You are a foreigner. It wages war. Hitler, Russia. Just trying to make it real, okay? I know there's complexities. I'm just, make it real. What's our job? You are Christ's ambassadors. You're in the land. You're there. We're here. Making his whose? Christ's appeal. We speak for Jesus when we say, come back to God. So God goes, I picked you, 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 and all over, and sets us right here and says, okay, okay, know the truth. Look at me. Know the outcome. Know your mission. And now start telling them what's real. Brothers, 1 Timothy 4:7, don't waste time arguing over godless ideas and old wives' tales. Oh my goodness, can we do that? Can I? I like this next part. What should we do? Train yourself to be godly. It takes work to know the truth. It takes work to obey. Physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. So it's not just our good here, it's our good there. That is a trustworthy saying. Everyone should accept it. Train yourself to be godly. Work. Remember. I want to read this one. 2 Peter, chapter 1, 3 through 8. Now just make this real in your mind. So we're intimidated, we can be nervous about this. By God's divine power is how it starts. He has given you everything you need for living a godly life. You have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called you to himself by means of his own marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given you great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you, the promises enable you to share in his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desire. Let me read it again. The promises of the word of God, the truth, enable you to share in God's divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desire. That's how we do it. Know the truth. I've got a young boy that's coming up. He's here tonight. He's 13 years old. He's so awesome. I'm trying to train him. This is what the world is like. It's not going to come easy. You need to know the truth. The man of God knows the truth in fear, knows the truth in anxiety, knows the truth in temptation, and he knows the truth in culture. You know the truth in the changing culture. One of your pastors, Brian, you guys know him, he was doing the announcements. At our last pastor's meeting, he said something awesome. Listen to this. He said, what we know is that the Rock Church will continue to be, ready? Unapologetically biblical. Unapologetically biblical. I love how that sounds. Ask yourself, am I unapologetically biblical? I'm not saying we don't wrestle. I'm not saying that we don't learn. But do you say, this is what the Bible says? And so in the face of changing politics, value systems, sexuality, gender, human rights, morality, science, and culture, the man of God goes, I am unapologetically biblical to what I believe in the face of the crushing tidal wave of culture. And it takes strength and courage. How do we do it? Again, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. Who controls the world? Really, like who's in it? Not in overall, but who's been given control? Satan. Don't copy the behavior and customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think. What are you thinking about? What is your truth? The Bible is true. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. The culture's always changing. There's new truth every day. This is what's true. God's word is true. I'm going to let that transform my mind. And it's a struggle, and I know it. I struggle a lot. I tend to be quite a compassionate guy. And so when I see things and I think there's hurting and I know there's hurting, I want to bend the word of God sometimes, don't you? I don't know if the Bible really says that. Because I really want to love you. Or I really want you to love God, so I'll just push that aside. Unapologetically biblical. That doesn't mean you're a tool, okay? Don't be a tool. But be strong. In your work, in your school, in your home, in your cities, be unapologetically biblical. Take every new idea, every new cultural persuasion, every piece of information, and filter it through the Word of God. And if it is contrary to the Word of God, it's wrong. Hard to say, but true. Unapologetically biblical. The man of God knows the truth in the face of changing culture. He loves what God loves. He values what God values. He hates what God hates. Ephesians, then you and I, brothers, will no longer be immature like kids. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. Brothers, we will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever that they sound like truth. No, men, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who's the head of his body, the church. A man of God who loves the Lord with his mind, is committed to knowing Jesus through the study of Scripture, is committing to know the truth in fear, anxiety, temptation, and culture. And lastly, a man who loves God with all of his mind is committed to knowing that he doesn't know everything and must worship as a result. Humility. Knowing you don't know everything and must worship as a result. I want to read these verses. 1 Chronicles 29. Just listen to how David spoke of God. Praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is greatness and power and glory and majesty and splendor, because everything in heaven and on earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted and head over all. Wealth, honor come from you. You're the ruler of all things. In your hand is strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. Everything belongs to you, God. Power, wealth, knowledge, strength. It's all yours. It's all yours. Anything we've got is a small fraction of what you have. You're all. You're all in all. Or simpler, pride leads to disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. Why is this important? Because the man of God knows he doesn't know everything, and then he seeks to worship Jesus as a result. Because you know what? There are mysteries in the faith. There are. We have a big, huge God. And sometimes we cannot fully know the mind of God. We just can't. It's impossible. We can't get to the bottom. There are some things that we just won't know. Some answers God doesn't want us to know for sure. I'm not saying that we can't have our convictions. Brothers, you should have convictions rooted in scriptures on the mysteries and the faith. Have convictions. But I'm saying this, as you are unapologetically biblical, hold on to the things that are shrouded in mystery of the faith. Hold on to them with hands pointed up. I don't know, but God. Not here. Oh, I know. I don't know, God. God knows. What do you mean? Well, how's Christ going to come back exactly? You know, some people think they know that. For real. Exactly. When? Where? How? What's the trumpet going to sound like? It's a mystery. But there are whole camps of Christianity divided over that line. The man of God goes, man, you know, there's some mystery around the coming of Christ. I believe what I see clearly in the scripture. I can have my conviction on that, but there is mystery. What about the Trinity? Tell me how that works. There are dudes that think they've got that wrapped up. And some do probably way better than me. Three in one? How's that work? We've got good analogies, but we can't really understand that. It's a mystery. It should make us go, oh, you know, here's the best kind of analogy I have for that, but you know, God is so much bigger. It's so much bigger. Isn't that amazing? Here's one for you, not to violate your conscience. How can you have free will and also be chosen before the beginning of time? How can you be elect and have free will? But they're both in the Bible. Parallel truths. That should make us go, now there are good camps. There's a camp called Reformed Theology, really great, love those brothers over there, and they know exactly what that means. And then there's this camp over here called Arminianism, and it's all about free will. Good brothers over here, John Wesley, he did the Methodist movement, he's that guy. And then there are guys that are kind of like me, and we're like, oh, I like this one. Ooh, I like this one over here. And I think I might be moonwalking back to this one again. But there are people that will divide their faith over that. We should say, I need to be humble here. There's some mystery here. And it leads to worship, because God is bigger than me. What's heaven going to be like? Exactly. What? Streets of gold? Cities? Better than anything we can even comprehend or ask or imagine? I can ask and imagine a lot, so I know it's going to be good. But exactly? I don't know. So the man of God knows that you don't know everything, and instead of there being anger or fear or outrage or bullying, we say, I think I need to worship God. I have my conviction. I've studied this. I think I can make a good biblical case, but so could you. Boy, doesn't that lead us to humility? I like this verse. If you are wise. Ooh, what a cool way to start it. Because we all think we're wise. If you are wise and understand God's ways, wow, that's a huge sentence. Prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. If you claim to know God, you are doing good with humility. What an awesome God we have. He's so much bigger than we could ever know, and it should give us cause to worship. Look at this psalm, and I'll end here. Let all that I am praise the Lord. O Lord my God, how great you are. You are robed with honor and majesty. You are dressed in a robe of light. You stretched out the starry curtains of heavens. You lay out the rafters of your home in the rain clouds. You make the clouds your chariots. You ride upon the wings of the wind. You. I will walk in humility before you. So, loving God with all your mind. It's a big one, and I know that. And we can barely scrape the surface in a few minutes. But just to recap, a man who loves God with all of his mind is committed to knowing Jesus through the study of his word, knowing the truth despite fear, anxiety, temptation, and culture, knowing that he doesn't know everything and must worship as a result. Got a couple questions here. Do we have time for that, Josh? Okay. What time do we end? What's 20 minutes of questions. Let me pray. Brothers, you can go through this. How does it work, Josh? We just break into groups of three or four? Four or five. Okay. Lord, we thank you that you've asked us to love you with our mind. We confess, Jesus, that we don't know exactly what that means. I don't all the time, but I know your word gives wisdom. And Lord, you've handpicked us here to be foreigners in this land, strangers in this land, ambassadors for Christ. And yet I confess, Jesus, I'm all too often tempted to give in or give up. We need your help. We need to be transformed by the renewing of what we think. Help us to know your truth. Help us to know Jesus Christ as it's revealed in the scriptures. Not from a history channel, not from Time magazine around Easter time. The Bible, the truth of God. Lord, we confess as men in this church that we don't always do that. Sometimes we willingly don't even want to. But God, your power lives in us through the Holy Spirit. Give us, God, both the desire and the power to do what pleases you, as it says in Philippians 1:6. We need you, Jesus. I thank you for the brothers who are here tonight. Say that in your name, Jesus. Amen.